Let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. I know we just have one, but let's have another one. Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing watch care over each and every one of us. I ask, Lord, that you will draw close to me. Father, may you speak through me. May this vessel be as of nothing, and the words that come forth be directly from your throne of grace. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the sermon title is an interesting title. Today's Anti-God Society. And I think some of you, when you looked at that title, there was a lot of things may have went through your mind. You know, what does that mean? Anti-God society, when you look around you, is it all anti-God? Is it secular? Is it what? So we're going to go through some items that are sensitive, but yet the Bible is very clear that we are to proclaim what's in the Word of God with not only clarity, but with sensitivity, right? And so, by and large, you know, modern society believes that each person constructs his or her own reality, right? Usually depending on one's own background and one's environment, how they grew up, where they're living, that kind of thing. And most folks have been used to thinking in terms of two competing understandings. The Christian one, which consists of the revelation of God in the Scriptures, and the humanistic, rationalistic one of science, evolution, and progress. Okay? So I use progress this way because a lot of times in the world when you hear the word progress, it means something absolutely wonderful and absolutely that, you know, if you're not progressing, then what's the alternative? You are regressing, right? Humanism has shaped the world's thinking with its emphasis on human reasoning and the optimism of human ability and human achievement. We often get that in TV shows. Back in the day, TV show Star Trek, right? I think everyone's heard of Star Trek, you know, and it was very humanistic understanding. You know, you can boldly go where no person has gone before, right? And we are going to, there's no more flus, and there's no more colds, there's no need of money, and everything is happy. And well, if you ever watch Star Trek, a lot of the episodes are not that happy, and they have a lot of war in it and a lot of destruction. So, but it is a humanistic understanding. The fact is, this view of humanistic viewpoint bypassed God and his revelation, the Bible, which has led to the collapse of morality in this world. Right and wrong is a matter of human opinion. And therefore, my view is as good as your view and that of the next person. And here, feelings rule. Feelings are lifted up above everything else. It is what I feel that is right. It is not doctrine or even facts that count. There are no absolutes, there are no certainties, and so what's the result? The slide of society into the abyss of lawlessness. This is seen everywhere you look, everywhere. The breakup of families, crime, overcrowded prisons, and on and on and on it goes. This is where we find the pronoun conglomeration, okay? This is where we have they, them. Not he, not she, but they, them. This is where we find I can identify as whatever I want to mentality. Yes, I can even say I'm a cat. I'm a cat. I can go to school as a cat. I can, if anyone says that I'm not a cat, then there's something wrong with that person because I am a cat. How can you dare say I'm not a cat? That I can be whatever sex I want to be, regardless of my XX or my XY chromosome. This is the world we live in. And if you were to say anything at all about it in the light of God's word, wow, you are considered to be intolerant, mean-spirited, and just not relevant. You are archaic, and you are not enlightened. Old school, fit for the grave. Now, if I were to ever ask a question here, has anyone ever been approached like that? Some may say yes, some may say no. But if society with this understanding were actually to read the Gospels, they would not consider that the authors actually intended to describe events that really happened in the land of Israel in the first century. These critics would say that the original authors are no longer with us, so you can give whatever meaning you like to their writings. There is no objective world beyond your own interpretation. However, our faith is built on the Bible, the living Word of God. From creation to the fall, the calling of Abraham, the forming of the nation of Israel, King David, the prophets and their written promises, the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the Word. That's the Bible. And preaching in today's world requires that we preach the facts of the Bible with authority and with clarity. The revival of true faith is paramount as we emphasize the sovereignty of God in creation, informing the canon of Scripture in daily providence. God, in whom we live and move and have our being, is in sovereign control. That's what we believe. Not a sparrow, not a hair on your head fall to the ground without His knowledge and control. That's what we believe. Such preaching must actually beat with excitement. God acts. He takes the initiative. He takes the initiative. We are to declare to the God who intervenes in human affairs. The same God who created the world. He is the God who did not wipe out the first rebels. The one who befriended Abraham. The God who inscribes His own unchanging laws. He is the God who gathered His people out of Egypt. His self-disclosure reaches climax in where? The incarnation, and will be consummated in the new heaven and the new earth, right? The God we serve is abundantly refreshing. He acts with total wisdom, and yet sometimes He surprises us. Take Moses, a shepherd well past retirement age, who is suddenly confronted by a man speaking to him out of a burning bush. Here we have the inception of the Bible as a written record. And on the other end, we have John the Apostle, a frail old prisoner on the island of Patmos, who is also well past any kind of expectation in his life. Suddenly he is confronted with the same old man, not the same old man, the same man as Moses was confronted with, and is commissioned to write the book, which concludes the canon of Scripture. In between, there is a sudden intervention on the life of a young woman, Mary, who is told that she will be with child by the Holy Spirit. For company, her cousin Elizabeth will have a son, even though she had long given up all hope of having children. The philosophical mind that questions that God even exists and that the Bible is rhetoric flies in the fact that Christ has built His church universally in over 220 nations and in a multitude of languages. If language cannot convey meaning, how is it that these tribes and peoples of different languages have the same belief? Believe the same Bible and are worships of the triune God. How is that? An anti-God society is just another excuse to evade truth. It really is. When Adam and Eve fell, they fell into guilt and into enmity against God. And when the Lord came to look for them, He knew where they were, right? The Lord came to look for them, but He knew exactly where they were, as they hid behind the trees of the garden. But He called them, "Where are you?" And He was calling them to account for themselves, as He calls for us to account for ourselves. But they were unwilling. If Adam and Eve had known about today's anti-God society, they could have replied, "We didn't do anything wrong, for we only look to ourselves for salvation." That's what they'd say, if they look at it from this world's perspective. anti-God society says there is no ground for absolute truth. For Christians, the Bible is God's word without error. There's no error in God's word. In that word, we have the absolute of God's being, the absolute of God's unchanging moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the absolute of Christ's second coming in judgment. There are no absolute certainties. No, there are other absolute certainties, sorry. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the worth of Christ's offering. And Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now let's look at, conversely, evolution. Well, I could go on and on about evolution, but I won't. But today, evolution dominates the entire philosophical, scientific landscape. No other theory about humans and other life on this planet has done more to influence the way in which people view themselves and the relationships to the world in which they live. Almost all the books on biology issued by secular publishers today have been written from evolutionary viewpoints. No longer limited to biology, evolution has become a total philosophy that claims to explain the origin and development of everything within the closed universe and thereby to rule out the existence of God. That's what it was designed for, to rule out the existence of God. The evolutionary idea has become so pervasive that any student in a school or college or university in a secular educational system who opposes it is likely to face open ridicule. So if you are in a school, a secular school system, and they're teaching evolutionary theory, and you speak against it, you're going to hear about it. You're going to hear about it. There's going to be a backlash. What is a natural culmination of the evolutionary theory to the extreme? Well, recent history, close to recent history. How about you look at Hitler? He implemented the idea of the suppression of the weak in the favor of the strong. Where'd that come from? Evolutionary theory. And he even attempted the extinction of the entire Jewish race. To the extreme, but that's where it came from. It is imperative that we should preach the absolute God of God's law written on stone tablets and expound that law as it relates to every conscience. Paul's explanation in Romans of the place of the moral law is especially relevant today. It was the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," that brought him to an end of his own righteousness. He understood that. He understood that the law said, "Thou shalt not covet," and he understood that he was coveting. He said so in Romans, right? And Paul lived in a framework that accepted the history of Revelation. Romans 2:15 says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else accusing one another." So basically, the law does what? It presents to us the truth. And what does the truth do? The truth sets us free. It also reveals to us our error. Right? But there's a goodness about it. You see the error in your ways, you do what? You change course. Because the law says to do so because of your well-being. Wants you to be well. You know, the application of God's moral law is really important. And because of God's law, there's real judgment. And that's something the world doesn't want to hear today either. There's no judgment. The certainty of the final judgment is seen in the fact that the Scriptures promises it, Christ describes it, God's law demands it, conscience confirms it, and justice requires it. In the final judgment, Christ will be the judge. It will be a judgment of every nation. It will be a judgment of every individual. It will be a judgment according to works. And it will be a judgment with eternal implications, whether lost or saved for eternity. That is the truth. That is the truth. And there may be some watching today that say, "How dare you? That's not my truth." It may not be your truth, but it is the truth. Right? Our anti-God world and all of its rhetoric is flying headlong into this final judgment. That's where it's headed. We see a detrimental philosophy called pluralism. Did you ever hear of that? Pluralism. Which insists that all opinions have the same value. And that value is no value at all except to the persons who hold them. The prevalent view is that absolute values and religion have led to strife, have led to war, persecution, wherever they are found. That's the assumption. Think of the burning of the Protestant martyrs. Think of fundamentalism Islam and 9/11 when the planes flew into the towers. For many, religion spells trouble, right? It's not about religion, they say. But let me ask you, who is the head of all wars? Who is the head of all killing? And who is the head of all hate? Satan. It's not God. It's Satan. But he's never accounted for it. God is blamed for it. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. God is love. So in this environment, to have any kind of credibility, you must proclaim your tolerance, or worse, not say anything for fear of reprisal or condemnation. Have you seen that? I can't say anything because I'm going to be blasted all over. Right? Can't say anything because I'm going to be blasted all over everywhere. Right? You know something? The reality is, now is the time to take the Great Commission to where the rubber hits the road. And that is the truth. Christians need to share the fact that Christianity is complete. Christianity is comprehensive. The Bible provides a worldview. The philosophy of today's society believes that every person is entitled to a belief system, but nobody is entitled to share openly his or her own faith. What a complex situation. However, the Bible declares that Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. And he is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to eternal life. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." His only name, the only one. The Holy Spirit will witness to the truth as we proclaim the uniqueness of Christ in spite of the obstacles we face in our world today. In contrast to fundamentalism Islam, Christianity does not need coercive power and threats of death in order for its message to spread. The incarnation is absolutely unique. It really is. From eternity past, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, has taken humanity to himself. He is unique. He alone has lived a righteous life. He alone. He not only did he not sin, he actually fulfilled positively all of God's laws requirement. There have been estimates that approximately 110 billion people have been born into the world from the beginning. 110 billion. I don't know how accurate that is, but it's a lot of people. 110 billion. Each person is unique or different in personality. Each one, even twins, even quadruples, identicals, they're different. They're all different. But Jesus is unique and different from all others in that he lived a what? A sinless life. He is the great I Am. He is the creator of the world. And he is the judge of all mankind. He is the salvation of all mankind, of all peoplekind. You're not allowed to say mankind anymore, peoplekind. Okay? We were all created to be one in Christ. The search for reality within oneself is absolutely futile. You'll search until the day you die to find, you know, find reality within yourself, and you will not find it. There are those who use drugs in the hopes that they will experience some kind of new reality, something which will give their life meaning And the drug does provide a boost, a great feeling of well-being sometimes. This, however, is short-lived because it is merely biological and is physically harmful. Do you think God is going to come into a drug-induced mind? Think about that. They will think that God has come into their drug-induced mind, but that's not the case. The quest for more leads to addiction, and addiction ends in death. There is another philosophical movement in this world called existentialism. I can hardly pronounce it. Existentialism. Difficult word. But basically what it means is that it stresses the individual's unique position as a self-determining agent. So we exist because we exist. We exist because we exist. Right? That's how it looks. And here, the feelings are the most important. Feeling-centeredness is conducive to the quest for feeling-centered music, feeling-centered drama, feeling-centered films. The faculty of the mind plays a minimal role. This naturally leads us to consider social media. Before we go there, let's go back a few years before social media and the internet. Let's just go back a little ways. So there was no such thing. Back to the day when people actually read a book. Back to the day when people actually read a book. Not just the Bible, but just a book in general. I say this from experience. Reading a 300-page book demands continuous thinking. Active mental processes as you're reading, right? Sustained mental engagement and a long attention span. When you're reading, it does take a long attention span. Reading also encourages a particular sense of self. One reads in private, alone with oneself and with one's thoughts. By the reading of books, we can learn, and reading engages the mind. We are in control as we read. The habit of reading is absolutely vital today, even though most would say no. But particularly for Christians, through meditation on the Word of God, the believer is built up in what? His faith, right? Now let's go back to social media. The effect of several hours a day of indulgence in social media has an effect that literally changes us. And not for the better. I think someone said not for the better back there. I'm not sure. Information is presented rapidly, very rapidly, and with minimal effort on the part of the viewer, who becomes part of a communal mass mind. A communal mass mind. Social media is image-driven, image-saturated, and image-controlled. And when the image overwhelms and subjugates the written word, the ability to think, write, and communicate in linear fashion is undermined. I know this to be true. You know how I know it to be true? Because I used to be an avid reader. I read a lot of books. Not just the Bible, but I read a lot of books. And loved reading. And then social media came along. And the internet. And gradually I found that my interest in reading waned. And then from time to time I said, maybe I should pick up a book. And then when I opened the book to read, I started reading. And guess what happened? My mind started wandering. I couldn't concentrate on what I was reading. It did for a little while, and then it got distracted, right? But it's because of that constant bombardment of images, images, images. And on social media, images are poured out in the form of impressions, emotions, and stimulations. Written propositions and statements are not like that. A written proposition is either true or false. Images themselves do not have to be true or false. They're open to what? Interpretation. When the Israelites worshipped the golden calf, instead of waiting for Moses who would speak to them, it was their attempt to make visible images of the invisible. That was their social media. In the beginning was a word, not an image. Let's remember that. In the beginning was the Word, not an image. And the effect of an excessive amount of images and impressions that lack moral, intellectual understanding is to fragment the mind. And that's the truth. This is exactly in accord with our world today, which basically abandons a unified, disciplined universe. Right? A person bombarded incessantly is brought unconsciously into the world of unreality. He or she is impacted with fleeting impressions plastered everywhere on social media in every form imaginable. I'm not just speaking to young people here. I'm speaking to everyone. As Christians, we love the Lord our God with all of our minds, but we are inevitably hindered in doing so by squandering all of our precious time that God has gifted us with irrelevance. Irrelevance. Now, if I were to take a poll how relevant social media is, everyone has been impacted by social media, right? Every one of us, without fail. Even those who don't have social media has been impacted by it somehow, because other people around them are impacted by it, right? When I read, I am able to stop. I'm able to meditate. I'm able to reflect. I'm able to underline, highlight. I'm able to revise. I'm able to reconsider and go over the ground again and again until I understand it, until I master the thing. And are there some good things on social media? Well, like everything, there's always good things everywhere that you look. But the reality is that most of what we see on social media is not anchored in the real world, but concerns unreality. Who do people worship on social media? Who do people worship on social media? Well, the big word today is what? The influencers. That in and of itself is a message. The influencers. What does influence mean? Think about it. What does influence mean? They're influencing you to think like them. The influencers. The ones who generate the most likes. The ones who generate the most hits. The ones who generate the most views. They themselves are mere mortal folks. They're human beings. And guess what? Some don't want to hear this, but they make a lot of money. They make a lot of money because you are watching them. I am watching them. They are making money off of your view, off of your like, off of your hit. And they are. And some flaunt it. Some just flaunt it. And they're happy to flaunt it. And when they flaunt the extravagance, guess what? They get more views and more hits and more likes and they get more money. It's all about social media. That's exactly what it is. It really is. They become rich because you watch them. They become gods because we worship them. You know, the Jews were intrigued with miracles. They wanted, as did Herod, to see a miracle. But Jesus said in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Not continue in all the other distractions, but in my word. You know, this godless age thrives on fragmentism, incoherence, and meaninglessness as modes of being and acting, since there is no understanding. Or actually, there is an understanding that there is no God. There is no God. And no objective reality and no universal reality to provide unity to anything. Nothing. It's meaningless that way. The rapid-fire speed of images and videos portrayed on social media makes careful evaluation almost entirely impossible. Habitual viewing tends to make people intellectually impatient and lazy. Thus, that's the reason why if someone were an avid reader back in the day, and they get consumed in these things, and they go back to read a book, that's why they can't focus. Because they're constantly like this, constantly, day after day after day after day. And then you go to read, forget it. It's true, though, isn't it? It really is. You know, They do not want preaching which demands concentration and challenges the mind. In this godless age, people look for a feel-good factor, always. It always has to be feel-good. So if a preacher does not make them feel good, he is regarded as a failure, right? What about these prosperity preachers and these TV evangelists? They're all exciting and they're advocating all kinds of things and none of it's really based in the true word of God. But it's all about feelings, empowerment, you know, this kind of stuff. But they come into a church and they're hearing a thus saith the word sermon. They're bored out of their trees because they're saturated constantly with excitement, right? What about John the Baptist? You know, this is contrasting now. John the Baptist and our Lord and his apostles confronted their hearers with reality. They confronted them with sin. They confronted them with righteousness. They confronted them with judgment. Confronted them with all those things for a purpose. People do not belong for God because they are at enmity against him, but they do long for happiness and reality. There's so much heartache and there's so much misery out in the world today, loneliness and despondency in our world, especially with all the allurements that Satan throws at us. And in the wreckage, I had to word it this way, in the wreckage of a godless age, may we maintain a strong devotional life. Exercise your faith in God. Share your faith in the living Christ. So easy to neglect prayer and to neglect study when in fact it is the most important, in fact the most vital thing you can possibly do. The reality is families are impacted by the world we live in. May it be that our families are always impacted by our relationship with the Savior. He desires us to be vigilant in our family life, vigilant in our marriages. Happy families stand out like lighthouses in a society that is adrift with so much wreckage. I've recently heard from within my family circle, not immediate, but a broad family circle, that a marriage has broken up. And, you know, it's heart-wrenching. It really is. It's heart-wrenching. And, but happy families do stand out as lighthouses in a society that's adrift with so much wreckage. Faithfulness is like gold today. Like gold. It is super precious. In spite of the fall, there is left in the human heart a longing to be loved and to be loved faithfully. Our hearts desire to be loved faithfully. Let us sow love in our families, in our commitments, in our purposes, in our marriages. You know, many of us have fallen in that regard in the past. But the reality is, that's what God desires. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to make those right choices. He wants us to live according to his word. He wants us to commune with him. He wants us to spend time with him. Doesn't want us absorbed in all this other stuff that really at the end of the day is absolutely meaningless for your salvation. It's meaningless for my salvation. And for those around us, with those we interact with on a daily basis, there is a cry for faithfulness in an unfaithful world. People are desiring it, even though we may not see it, but it's there. People desire something different in their life. They really do. We must be faithful to Christ and to each other. And what about God's church? What about God's church? More than ever, a healthy church is vital. You know, we live in a devilish atmosphere of this. It's a godless age. I'm not saying everyone is godless. Don't come back to me after and say, you're saying everyone in this world is godless. I'm not saying this. But we live in a godless age because generally speaking, most people want nothing to do with God. But there's a terrible sense of meaninglessness that comes with that. A statement by a contemporary young woman, she's an alternative rocker, illustrates this point. And when I read this, boy, was this ever powerful. I belong to the blank generation. I have no beliefs. I belong to no community, tradition, or anything like that. I'm lost in this vast, vast world. I belong nowhere. I have absolutely no identity. Wow. What a terrible place to be. What a terrible, terrible, terrible place to be. The reality is, our identity is Christ. That is who our identity is. Christ. If someone makes fun of you because you are a Christian, praise the Lord. If someone makes fun of you because you are a certain way, you know, you live a certain way, you live according to the dictates of the Word of God, and they make fun of you, praise the Lord. Speak in season. Speak your faith. Not that you have to go, you know, beating people over the head with it. That's not what I'm saying. But as Christ lives in you, you will exude something that others are drawn to. Right? Isn't that the truth? We have seen it. We have seen it happen. You know, people come in. People see there's something different about you. And they're drawn to it. Why? Because it's Christ. They're drawn to Christ. They're drawn to the Savior, even though they don't know that yet. But they're searching. And someone said to me a long time ago, oh, this is a closed community. I said this in Sabbath school a few times. Oh, this is a closed community. You can't talk to anyone out here in this community. They're just closed. You know, they want nothing to do with God. You see it all around you. Just go out there. It's all around you. It's everywhere. They want nothing to do with God. But yet, you know something? God says, yep, there's people out there. There's people out there that are searching. And they're going to come out of not only churches, they're going to come out of alternate lifestyles, they're going to come out of all this despondency of social media, they're going to come out of everything, of the internet, whatever. They're going to come out everywhere because they're searching for something that's meaningful and wonderful in their life that they don't have now because they're fragmented somehow. And it's sad. It really is. But we can play an important role in this. One, share your faith. Don't be timid in your sharing your faith. Share it. And if someone, you know, ridicules you for it, praise the Lord. That's what I said. It's like, you know, I don't know. I remember a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. And Stephanie at the time let them in. Had a nice conversation with them. And she asked the question, how do you do that? Like getting the door slammed in your face all the time. We say, we praise the Lord. We're asked to share, move to the next place. Share, move to the next place. That's all we're asked to do. If someone slams the door, that's not our fault. We just continue to share. And that's what they do. And that's what God asks us to do, to share. Share our faith. The love of Christ, which when witnessed by the world, will prove to be a tremendous drawing factor. And we're told that as we near the end of time. And we are in the end of time. We're here at the end of time. This is what God wants us to do, to share our faith. That's all. Share our faith. The question is, are we wanting or willing to share our faith? Well, the reality is, that's God's commission to each and every one of us. Let us stand against this godless age by proclaiming the wonderful, unchanging truth of God's word and by faithfully loving others with Christ's love. Because he is love. And he wants to take each and every precious soul home that will willingly accept him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we talked about some difficult situations that are in our world today. And each one of us are impacted in various ways. But yet, Lord, the truth sets us free. The truth sets us free. We thank you, Father, that in the beginning was the Word. We're thankful, Father, that in the beginning you are the Creator. We're thankful, Father, that in the beginning you loved us with an everlasting love, that you fashioned us, that you molded us, that you knew about us from the foundations of the world, even before. You knew everything about each and every person here who was watching online, every person in the entire world who has ever lived. You knew about them before they were even born, and you knew exactly what they needed. And yet, Father, we live in a world that has turned their backs on you. Live in a world that questions you, that claims that you are the author of hate and evil and every bad thing that happens in this world. And Satan has been a masterful crafter when it comes to the misalignment of your character. But yet, Father, you have given us the role of the Christian, of the follower, of the brother and sister in Christ, to share the wonderful message of your true character of love. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you that we can go on our way, that we can absolutely share in this wonderful message. And that if anyone here or watching may be consumed with the things that were mentioned in this message today, may they try to turn away. Ask for your Spirit to turn away from those things that beset us. Yes, Father, even open your Word and spend some time there. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.